بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله. The last thing I mentioned before the holy month started, I believe, was with regards to the awesome virtues of Salat al-Nabi, Durood Sharif. Now there's a dua. Now this dua you should learn. The dua in Arabic, when you're going to offer the Farad prayer, Allow me inni as'aluka bi as'aluka sa'ilin. I'll say in English. The report says, the references, in Ibn Majah, Ahmad ibn Khuzaymah, Abu Nu'aym ibn As-Sini, many of the hadith masters said this is sound. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani says, in Nata'ij al-Afqar 1-272, Hassan. Hafiz Zalaki in Istakhrij al-Ihya states Hassan. Hafiz Munziri in Targhib 3-119 states Hassan by our Shaykh al-Hafiz Abu al-Hassan. So what does it mention? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu relates that our beloved messenger said, whoever departs from his house to go to offer the salat, and he says, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I ask you by the right upon you of those who ask, and by the right of this walking of mine, I have not gone out for the sake of arrogance, insolence, showing off, seeking to be heard. I have gone out seeking to avoid your wrath and to seek your good pleasure. I ask you to protect me from the fire and to forgive my sins. Indeed, no one forgives sins except you. Whoever says this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will in turn convey upon him his countenance, and 70,000 angels will seek forgiveness for him. So let's look at this. So the dua is very unusual. First, is it authentic? Yes. Ibn Majah, Ahmad, and many of the scholars stated it's sound. Look at the first part of the dua. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I ask you by the right upon you of those who ask. What's strange about it is you're saying that people have a right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It sounds like kufr. Allah ta'ala has got rights over us, but how can we demand the right from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But here you ask to say this. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I ask you by the right upon you of those who ask. Then you do a second wasila. And by the right of this walking of mine. So you're asking two things. He goes, oh Lord, due to the right of those who ask you, and due to this walking of mine to the masjid, then you say, I haven't come out due to showing off arrogance, I've only done it for your pleasure. Forgive me, protect me from the fire. Allah Ta'ala turns to him and 70,000 angels seek forgiveness for him. Think about that. And you haven't even entered the masjid. So this report, some ulama said it's weak. However, the investigating scholar of hadith, Alama al-Sayyid Ali ibn Yahya al-Alawi, rahmatullah alayh, in his Hidayat al-Mutakhabbithin, he states, Hafiz Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi declared this hadith to be fair, as did Ibn Abi Hatim before him. From this, it becomes clear to you that over 8 of the major hufaz of hadith and the imams have declared this hadith sahih or hasan. Ibn Khuzaymah al-Mundiri, his sheikh, Abu al-Hasan al-Iraqi al-Busayri, Ibn Hajar, Sharaf al-Din al-Dimyati, Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi, and Ibn Abi Hatim amongst. Thus, there is no need to quote about the authenticity of this. Recent scholars have said it's weak, but this is depriving you of an immense reward. So if you go to the masjid and you say this dua, 70,000 angels pray for your forgiveness, and Allah Ta'ala turns to you in His mercy. Inshallah, I'll try and get you this dua. The second thing, which is very important to point out, before you do any good deed, or you intend to do anything good, it is sunnah to send blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So a lot of people find this strange. So first of all, the proof, where is it recorded? Hafiz Sakhawi, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Qawlul Badi, page 246. Hafiz Ibn Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Jilaul Afham, page 365. Sayyid Hassan Sahib, the teacher of Tafsir al-Darul Ulum Deoband, on page 90 of his Fazail al-Durud al-Salah, states, reciting Durud Sharif before saying anything lawful brings blessings and mercy and many others. The report mentions, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to send salutations upon him before every good deed. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to send salutations upon him before every good deed. Hafiz Sakhawi in his Al-Qawl al-Badi, page 15, states, according to Ibn Atiyah rahmatullah alayh, it is imperative to send salutations on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on every occasion. And indeed no good comes to him who abandons it or is remiss in doing so. So simply put, every time you intend to do a good deed, you should do Salat and Nabi. Now think about it, logically it makes sense as well. Why? Because that good deed, who guided you to it? First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but through the Holy Prophet. We've learned everything. So whenever you're doing a good deed, it's a way of showing thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're thanking the one who's done you favor. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Allah ta'ala will not accept thanks to him if you don't thank the one who's benefited you. It's a famous hadith. So apply that to the Prophet. Think about that. Whenever you do any good deed, have you thanked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Then a person goes, what do you mean thank the Prophet? You only thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes, look, I've just quoted the hadith. If somebody does any benefit to you, Allah ta'ala will not accept thanks to him until you thank the one who's benefited you. And what greater benefit can there be than to teach you your deen? So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He commanded to send salutations upon him before every good deed. Think about that. Let me ask you a question. Has this been abandoned? Now, the problem. You get ignorant people, let alone every good deed. They'll say this. To utter Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before the azan is a bid'ah. The question to ask these individuals is the azan a good and lawful thing? Yes. Therefore, according to the prophetic saying, it has been commanded to recite durood before and of course after it. And it is simply wrong to call it an innovation or against the sunnah. Look how strange, because it's a camp thing. So if a person does Salat al-Nabi, durood sharif, before the azan, what do people call it? Instead of saying, mashallah, you know, it's a sunnah of the Prophet, what do they call it? Right? You know, I don't want to mention it on tape. Straight away. Not bothered whether it's the truth. Just because they're not part of my crew, it must be wrong. And that's a sign of sickness. What you should always think is, just because I'm not used to this, I'm not acquainted with this, maybe it's right. And look at the pride in that. You think that you've got the answers, they haven't. Therefore here, let alone the azan, any good deed. When you make dua, do it before, do it during, after. Why? Because then Allah Ta'ala, inshallah, will put blessings in that. How sad it is that this has become a counting. Allah Ta'ala preserves. Then people get nitty gritty. Because the wording that they use is made up. It's sunnah to do Salat al-Nabi. How you do it, it doesn't really matter. As long as you say something correct. So if you say in English, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send your peace and blessings upon your beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you start the azan. You're covered. So obviously the Prophet didn't say, you must say in English and you must use these words. You're acting upon the command the Prophet gave. So people, out of love and veneration, they've said certain phrases. And the people do it. And this is why all over the Muslim world this is done. But only in certain places it's not done. And they come out with the statement, this is an innovation. There's no text for it. And then you think, well, that shows your ignorance. Let alone the azan, every single good deed should be the prerequisite is to send blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another deed which many call an innovation is when the imam makes a dua after the fard prayer. There's many reports. In Tabrani in his Kabir, Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man salla faridatan falahu da'watan mustajabatan wa man khatama al-Qur'ana falahu da'watan mustajaba. Whoever finishes his farad salah, his dua will be accepted. Whoever finishes a reading of the Quran, his dua will be accepted. So the word the Prophet clearly used is faridatan. So now people say this is at the, before the salah. Then you say, right, before you finish the Quran, do you make dua? Or do you make it after you finish the Quran? It's obviously after, the same hadith, the same word. Therefore, there's an auspicious time. Now think about this. Why do you think shaitan attacks these areas? Because these great gifts that Allah Ta'ala has given us protect you from him. So he will try his utmost to stop you from doing it. But one of the unusual ways he does it is, or one of the sick ways, is that he uses knowledge. People who have, you know, got a bit of knowledge, and they'll say, brother, you shouldn't make dua after farad. Do it by yourself. Then you say, well, the imam, we appointed him to lead the prayer. So if he's our appointment, if he's appointed for us speaking on our behalf, it's just common sense that if he now makes a dua, we just say ameen to it. Right? Something so common, so obvious, people don't reflect upon it. And they're depriving themselves of this great gift. Muhammad Yahya Aslami rahmatullah alayh, in another report to prove this, in Ibn Abi Shayba, in his Al-Musannaf, is Hassan. He states, I witnessed Abdullah ibn Zubair, Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu anhu, informing another person who had raised his hands for dua even prior to the termination of salat. Verily, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not raise his hands until after he completed his salat. So let's look at this. So who's Abdullah ibn Zubair? He was the last Sahaba who was the Khalif. He was martyred around the Kaaba. He was Abu Bakr's grandson. Is he qualified? Has he got your certificate? Or does he need to go to your madrasa? Right? So Abdullah ibn Zubair, what did he see? He saw a man, he's not finished the salat. He's not given the taslim. But he noticed, he starts making dua. He's raised his hands in dua. So he's making a dua before the salam. So how did he react? He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not raise his hands until he completed his salat. What was he telling you? It's sunnah. The Prophet did make dua after salat. He didn't do it before. He didn't say, this is what I do, even though that's good enough. He goes, this is what the Prophet would do. Now if the Imam raises his hands, they feel like chopping his hands off. Astaghfirullah. So what's your response to this report from Abdullah ibn Zubair radiyallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mini, Khilaf al-Rashidin radiyallahu anhu, directly back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A third report. In Abd al-Razak, in his Musannaf, is Hassan Mih, At-Tabi'in rahmatullah alayhi, relates, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once questioned, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the most commonly accepted dua? Which one do you recommend? That Allah Ta'ala, you know, he loves and he will answer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the dua made during the second half of the night and the dua made after the farad salat. Bidat. Right? You know, that's, you know, like one sheikh goes, bidat, kufr, shirk. It's like, you know, it's a zikr for them. Bidat, kufr, shirk. Bidat, kufr, shirk. Right? Think before you speak in it. When you call something bidat, you basically said, there is no text for it. Have you got all the text? Well, the most you can say is, I don't do it because I haven't come across a text. That's being truthful. Once you say bidat, you've said, there is no text for it in any of narration anywhere. You're a liar. Because have you got access to that? So when a person goes bidat to you, you just simply say, well, you must be a liar, brother. Because bidat means you've got everything in front of you. And then it's no good saying, well, ulama have said it. He said, look, the simple fact of the matter, it's a gift given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and shaitan is using you to prevent people from making this beautiful dua that Allah Ta'ala will accept. In another report, Hafiz Abu Rabih rahmatullah alayh, in his Misbah al-Zalam, our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a need, he should do so after the Fard Salat. So how many hadiths have I quoted? Four. Four narrations. And then the last resort of these ignoramuses is not in Bukhari and Muslim. The classic, you know, end statement. And then you say, well, there you go, in you've sealed your fate. Because you've just basically said, if it's not in Bukhari and Muslim, there's nothing authentic. That actually makes you a kafir. Then the person goes, how can I be a kafir if I only accept what's in Bukhari and Muslim? Because there's mutawatir hadiths that are not in Bukhari and Muslim. Somebody goes, give me an example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he talked about Imam Mahdi radiyallahu. Is it in Bukhari and Muslim? Not a single hadith of Imam Mahdi. So you rejected him. Either you're kafir or you're a fasik according to the ulama. Another report. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may Allah ta'ala beautify the face or brighten the face, make somebody happy who hears a hadith from me and passes it on correctly to another. That's a mutawatir hadith. It's in Tirmidhi. You rejected that. That makes you kafir. There's no doubt about that. So it just end time scenario. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? One of the signs of Qiyamah is ulama will die and people will turn to the ignorant. And they will give fatwa which will misguide the people. Right? We hear that report, you know, it's a famous hadith in Bukhari. But we don't realize we're right in it. You know, we're right in it. And then you just look, and the best way is to look at the person himself. Is he practicing? Is he God-fearing? Allah Ta'ala gives them people the understanding. For example, humility is a must. Hassan al-Basri, what do you know about Hassan al-Basri? One thing we know is we hear his name again and again. So let me tell you a few things about him. He was born 2 years before Umar was martyred. So he was 2 years old when Umar was martyred. He was born in Umar's Khalifa radiyallahu. When he was born, Umar radiyallahu did tahniq for him. Just give me the child. And he was so amazed at his beauty. He goes, he should be called Hassan. The beauty, the beautiful one. Who gave him his name? Chacha. Right? Hazrat Umar radiyallahu. And he got some of the saliva of Sayyidina Umar. Then, who was his mother and father? His mother and father, they were both slaves. One belonged to Salama, the mother of the believers. The other belonged to Zayd ibn Thabit, the scribe of the Prophet. They were both freed. They were Muslims. They became Muslims, they were freed. So he had a special affection with Salama and Zayd ibn Thabit. A miracle happened with Salama. She knew that as he grew up, he'd have to separate because there's no relationship. Allah Ta'ala caused milk to go back into her body and she breastfed Hassan. He was very young. And the ulama said this was a miracle because her children were, you know, now getting old. The milk came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Salama became the foster mother of Hassan al-Basri. Allah Ta'ala wanted to give him that gift. And he would go from one mother of the believers to another. You know, he would just walk in. Because they're all his mahrams. So what do you know about Hassan al-Basri? Don't know nothing, just quote him. Hassan al-Basri, Hassan al-Basri. Daif in hadith. Jazakallah, right? So now, why am I mentioning him? Also, he had another very interesting thing. His forearm was as wide as your width of your hand. So if you do that with your hand, that's how broad his forearm was. Very powerfully built. So anyway, he was a phenomenon. He saw 70 Badris. And a lot of the Sufi tariqah go through him. Which means that if you've got a problem with the tasawwuf, you've got a problem with this man. Rahmatullah. But anyway, why am I mentioning him? Why was he an imam? So a person goes, oh, he learned all these hadiths and this, that. Jews learn hadiths. Is he your imam? You know, what a wretched answer that is. You say the person, because he was God-fearing, he had too much fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, correct. Now let's look at him. With all his status, he once saw a dog. And then he wept. And he goes, oh my Lord, forgive me for the sake of this dog. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Well, what's the first thing goes to your head? Filthy, dirty dog. He considered himself that worthless. He thought, I haven't got any good deeds that I can ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive me. But he then looked at the dog, and he seriously believed the dog was better than him. And he goes, Ya Allah, for his sake, forgive me. For his sake. That's why Hasan al-Basri was an imam, rahmatullah alayhi. And the only thing that would bother him was one thing. If somebody troubled his worship, he was once offering tajjud. And there was corrupt governors at the time. This man once came into Basra. That's why he's called Hasan al-Basri. Right? When he came into Basra, he goes, I'm looking for the Amir. Where's the Amir? Where's the chief? So every person he came across goes, yeah, he's there. He's there, look, see him there. And they took him to Hasan al-Basri. So he came to Hasan al-Basri and he goes, are you the Amir? He's told you that. So then the man thought, astaghfirullah, these people are treacherous, right? So they went back and he started telling him, oh, he goes, you liars. He goes, I asked you for the Amir. You've sending me to some, he goes, it was like a laborer. And he goes, he is the Amir. Then one of them goes, oh, do you want to see the governor? And he goes, isn't that the same thing? He goes, no, only foolish people think that. Look how interesting. Governor and Amir, we think it's the same thing. They was that train, they go, oh, that idiot. Yeah, he goes, yeah, he's down there. You thought you wanted the Amir, the chief. So that person was shocked. He thought, why are they calling him the Amir? So then what happened? Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullahi, he's offering tajjud. And that idiot, the governor, may Allah have mercy on him, I'm calling him idiot, but he's having a party. Right? And this is in Bayhaqi, in Shu'ab al-Iman. So he's playing, and obviously, you know, he's distracting him. So Hasan al-Basri tells one of his men, he goes, please go over to the governor and tell him, please don't disturb us during the night. So the man went. He went to the governor. The governor looks at him and he goes, who's this? And he goes, I've just come from Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, and he said, please don't disturb us during the night. So the governor starts laughing his head off. He goes, who is he to tell me to what to do? Next night, he's put volume up, right? You know, he gets more dances on, right? So Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, you know, he's in tajjud. He's thinking, astaghfirullah, you know, what's going on, right? So he goes, sends another person. He goes, please tell him. So he goes, second night, he goes, hasn't he got the message? Full volume now. The third night, Hasan al-Basri said this to him. He goes, if you do not stop this, we will use the weapons of the night. The man came to the governor, told him, he goes, our teacher said, if you don't stop this, we'll use the weapons of the night. So the governor has a little, that's one of his men, he goes, what's he on about weapons of the night? Because he made dua against you. Soon as he said that, Parpusi came out. He goes, tell your teacher, look, don't do dua, everything's fine, no, indeed, let him pray in peace. Look how strange, even the governor feared him. Hajjaj bin Yusuf once, another report, in his book, to call now about Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayhi. Once Hajjaj bin Yusuf was, I've had enough for him, I want his head. So then, they're after him. So first they told him, go, Shaykh, look, you're a wanted man. And he goes, oh, they can't do anything. So then, as he's speaking, they storm into the house. And they grab all of the students, because where's your teacher? We know he's here. And he's sitting right in front of them. So then the students looking at each other thinking, you know what, right? And he goes, well, if you can't see him, then, he goes, we can't see him. You know, said something like this, and then they went, he goes, if you don't tell us, he goes, you will also have the wrath of Hajjaj. He goes, look, he goes, if we tell you, you're not going to believe us. He goes, where is he? He goes, if you can't see him, then that's it, we can't see him. And they stormed out. And when they stormed out, they said to the teacher, he goes, Sheikh, he goes, what happened there? He goes, oh, he goes, Allah Ta'ala's protecting me. Because I know a certain dua. Then what happened? He himself goes to Hajjaj. So Hajjaj is thinking, what the heck's going on here? Astaghfirullah. And the people thought, oh my God, he's going to kill him. So Hajjaj gets this leather mat, and he gets the leather mat, so he gets people's heads come off, so blood doesn't go in his palace. So the leather mat's rolled out, they're thinking it's all over. Because Hasan wants to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Soon as he walks in, Hajjaj hugs him, kisses him. sits him down. He goes, Sheikh, why have you come? Why do you trouble yourself? So the people then look at each other thinking, what's happening here? And then after he leaves, you know, he gives him a nice gift. He goes, Sheikh, what happened? He goes, oh, there's a dua, you know. And he goes, make his venom turn into peace and love. The dua that the Prophet taught, that Allah alayhi salam. He goes, as I was walking in, I was saying it. And he goes, it worked. And then the judge didn't say anything to him. So this was Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullahi. Then there was another shaitan in his, there's always shaitans in amongst the pious. There was one man amongst him. And he left the company of Hasan al-Basri on the issue of Qadr. Qadr. You know, Qadr. He goes, you know, it's the deep point, and he broke away. So Hasan al-Basri goes, he's broken away. When he said that, the word Mutazila comes from breaking away. He was the one, and he started a sect of. And he goes, that was because of the words of Hasan al-Basri. Because he said he broke, and Allah accepted it. So this is the great Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh. So why am I mentioning? These were the imams of guidance. But he wasn't like the dust of who? Abdullah ibn Zubair. And what would he do? Make dua after the Farad Salat. Are you going to ask him for evidence? And Ibn Zubair was not like the dust of who? The Messenger of Allah. So this is Qiyamah signs. But what you notice, Shaitan doesn't just play games. That's what we do. You know, let's jump out and frighten the brother. That's just a little like a silly game that you play. Shaitan doesn't play games. He wants to strip you of divine gifts. But look how sad it is. Instead of the Jews and Christians doing it, we're doing his job. Astaghfirullah. So here, don't deprive yourself of this. Then of course, the raising of the hands. Some people say, this is a bidat. You should not raise your hands. Just make dua without raising your hands. So let's look at a few reports. In Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Hassan ibn Hibban, Sahih, Hakim, Sahih, with the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim, Salman al-Farsi, radiyallahu alayhi wa sallam, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is modest, he is gracious. He feels ashamed to turn away unsuccessful the one who raises his hands towards him. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Allah ta'ala is too generous. If you raise your hands, imagine, if somebody asked the Prophet for anything, did he say no? You said it. Right. The Prophet never said no. Is the Holy Prophet's generosity like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's? No. So then how can it be that when you raise your hands to Rabbul Alameen, he's not going to give you anything? If his Holy Prophet cannot say no, then what about the one who created the Holy Prophet? Then Allah alayhi wa sallam. But there's a condition. What does the hadith say? He feels ashamed that you've raised your hands. So shaitan, we know what he's going to do. He's going to start telling people, raise your hand is bidat. Raising your hands is bidat. Making dua after salat is bidat. Doing durood sharif before a good deed is bidat. You're doing shaitan's work. And what is happening? You're depriving yourself of gifts. Weakening yourself. Similarly, in Hakim Sahih, Hazrat Anas radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala is modest and graceful. He feels ashamed of not placing any good in the hands of a servant who raises them before him. Same word. Allah ta'ala wants to give you something when you raise your hands. Now, another question people ask. We all obviously believe that we can ask forgiveness for our sins. But shaitan trips somebody over on another aspect. He goes, if you are going to commit a sin deliberately, full intention, you don't ask forgiveness. You're a munafiq. You only ask forgiveness for the sins that you're not going to turn back to. That's not right. Why? In Ahmed in his Musnad, number 17,229, Uthman ibn Abd al-As radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger made this dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma gfirli dhambi khata'i wa amadi. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive my sins, both unintentional and intentional. Imagine somebody taught you that dua. What the heck are you teaching me here, brother? He goes, what have I done? I've done something wrong, brother. You've just taught me that I should sin. Because look at the wording. O Allah, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive my sins, unintentional and intentional. It looks like he's giving you a green light to sin. And then you think, well, I'm going to sin, then I'm going to ask forgiveness. The Prophet taught this dua. Allahumma ghfir li dhanbi khata'i wa amadi. Think about that. Look how comforting that is. That means that Allah wants to forgive you. But shaitan again, he will make you use logic. He goes, you can't do that. That's just pure hypocrisy. Who's telling you that? The Holy Prophet or shaitan? And people warn. They go, brother, I can't ask forgiveness. And that's the reasoning, because they think, look, I'm deliberately committing these sins. Who am I to ask forgiveness from those sins? The response is, who else can forgive except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How sad it is that despite glorious dhikr being the food for the very soul, the accursed music has become rampant. Oh dear. The accursed music has become rampant. But just to add something here, there's another report, Sahih Hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, forgive me my sins that I have done and the ones I have not done yet. When I read the dua, I thought, what? You know, imagine somebody told you that dua, brother, make this, amin to this dua. Go on, brother. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive me my sins, amin. That I have done and the ones that I have not done yet. You think, you bagharat? What sort of a dua is that? You're going to commit a sin, then you're going to ask forgiveness. The Prophet taught it. Right? And this is why it's so important for us to understand the mercy, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean sin. What it means, if you do fall into it, ask His forgiveness. This is why the angels in Hakim al-Tirmidhi, in his Nawadil al-Usul, the angels, alayhi salatu wasalam, they get fed up. So these angels that are recording, they get fed up, for instance. And guess what they say? Ya Allah, don't forgive him. Because they're creations, you know, we're like that. If somebody, like, you forgive him once, you after the bit, I'm not going to forgive you, brother. You keep taking the mic. How long in it? Allah Ta'ala is not like that. The angel said, Ya Allah, look, he's going back to the sin again. He's basically, it's a mockery. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? But I, am I not worthy to forgive? One. Am I not worthy to forgive? Think about that. Both statements are correct. He's not worthy to be forgiven. Correct. Allah Ta'ala didn't correct that. You made a correct statement. We don't deny that. You don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Correct. I accept that. But then you respond by saying, isn't Allah Ta'ala worthy to forgive? Who said that? Allah Ta'ala himself. And that's why you made these beautiful du'as. Forgive me my sins, both unintentional and intentional. Forgive me my sins that I have not done and the ones that I'm going to do, that, you know, that are going to come into the future. Allahu Akbar. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let me just mention this one report about music. And look how strange. Dhikr is one of your greatest weapons. So what's shaitan done? Use your intelligence, isn't it? Allah has given you intelligence. How has he got rid of zikr? So a person with weakness of iman, you didn't answer it. That's just a general statement. How has he got rid of zikr? And you ask any psychiatrist or psychologist, how do you get rid of certain bad traits? They go, you have to replace it. You can't get rid of it otherwise. Somebody just give me an example. A person, he likes his drink. He's an alcoholic. You cannot get him off that unless you replace that with something else. You can't say to him, look, I'm going to discuss to you the harms of alcohol. He'll listen to you. Thank you very much. Straight back to booze. You have to replace it. Somebody goes, right, okay, I've got that. Who said that? No, the Prophet said that. That's what the psychiatrists and the psychologists say. You have to replace it. Shaitan inverses that. He looks at the good. He goes, you can only get rid of that if you replace it. Think about it. If somebody goes, stop doing zikr, brother. Why should I stop doing zikr? Who are you to make me stop doing zikr? We're not going to stop. Why do we ourselves not do it? Because we've replaced it. Shaitan's using the same formula. Somebody goes, well, it's not that bad, is it? Everywhere you go, what do you hear apart from the masjid? Music. Somebody goes, okay, I'm in the office, music. I'm in the car, music. You put music on, astaghfirullah. Put TV on, music. Even adverts, music. Supermarket, music. Walking down the street, music is blaring out. Shaitan's entrenched you with music. And we don't find that strange, because we're used to it. Imagine if you had an environment where everywhere you went there was zikr. Supermarket zikr, car zikr, walking down the street zikr. What impact would that have on you? Right? And this is what Shaitan does. He's taking away these gifts, weakening you, making you nunga, ready for the final assault. And what's the final assault? You lose your iman. That's his whole objective. But he has to strip you of your weapons, your defenses. Look at that thing I mentioned a few months ago. The Prophet said in Ibn Abi Shaybah, Sayyid Hadith, he goes, soon a fitna will arrive that you cannot protect yourself from. You hear that? It's a hadith. A fitna is going to arrive. He goes, you cannot protect yourself from except one way. He goes, you must make a dua like a drowning person. Think about it. There's somebody goes, oh, fitna all over. Say, I don't know, brother, maybe we've reached that stage. Now you need to use your weapon. What is it, brother? Tell me. You must make dua. But I make dua, I'm finished. You make dua like you're drowning. Then he goes, how am I supposed to do that? That's your weapon. You will learn how to make dua. Imagine you're drowning. You're asking, just anything in it. Help me. You know, imagine. That's how you make dua. Allah Ta'ala will take you out of the fitna. He promises that. And this is the thing. We've even forgot how to make dua. Think about that. Once there was a sheikh and his students, he was teaching them about dua. So he says to them, he goes, come with me. So he took them. And he went to this like shanty part of the city, you know, where all beggars were. And everybody's crying. He goes, sheikh, I'm dying. You know, proper like, you know, begging him, crying, or pleading and that. And he's, you know, obviously he gives some money to them, some dinars and dirhams. He goes through and he goes, that's how you make dua. And then he goes, if you don't make dua like that, he goes, you won't be protected from the fitna. So now let me ask you a question. We are in fitna. Whether it's that fitna the Prophet was talking about, we definitely, more and more fitna accelerate. People say, for example, now the current fitna, I don't know, the internet. So much, you know, obscenity on it. And it's everywhere. How do we get out of it? Brother says that, look, on the phone now, can't even control it. Right? Maybe that was what the Prophet was talking about. Start crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll protect you. In fact, there was a sheikh, and he was on the Islam channel, and there was a qari, you know, famous qari, world reciter, and there was a blind teenager with him, and he was learning how to read the Quran. He had a beautiful voice, and they're talking in Arabic, and they're translating it, and then all of a sudden, the qari, the world-renowned qari, he starts crying, and then the translator explains. He goes, why did the sheikh cry? And then he said, the sheikh was telling the teenager, he goes, it must be very difficult to be blind. He goes, were you born blind? He goes, yes. He goes, I was born blind. And he goes, I'm destitute, families, you know. And then he goes, but he's praising. He goes, alhamdulillah. All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that didn't make him weep. The sheikh wasn't weeping over that. He goes, then he did this. He goes, the teenager goes, Allahu Akbar. Allah Ta'ala has protected me by His great kindness from all the fitna of the sight. Imagine, every fitna of the sight. And the sheikh started to weep. Why? Because I was trying to comfort him. And he's basically said to me, you need comforting, not me. In other words, because you got sight. Imagine now somebody goes to you, how much harm is there in sight? You're thinking, Ya Allah, alhamdulillah, but Ya Allah, what am I supposed to do? Just close my eyes. Allah has protected him. And he was thinking that. And this is recent. Imagine. No matter what, you can't see it. Alhamdulillah. Because I'm being protected. And this is why it's important for us to understand how to use the gifts of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody asked Sayyidina Umar, he goes, what zikr? And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, to use the blessings of your Lord correctly. That's zikr. What would he say? Sit down, brother. Get the tasbih out. And then go home and, you know, commit zina, astaghfirullah. Right? What sort of a zikr is that? Right? Zikr is basically use what Allah has given you in the correct manner. That is the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all I discussed today was basically a few of the more important things with regards to some of the great blessings that people have sadly labeled as innovations. And may Allah ta'ala protect us from deviation and also guide those who have erred in this matter. Amen. Are there any questions you would like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله اللهم وبحمدك لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك ومن الله يرحمك سبحان ربي رب العزه عما يصفون السلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان في خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم